You may be seated. We are in 1 Peter, which we just began last week. And for those who weren't here, I would remind you, we are among the elect exiles, by extension, that Peter wrote to. And I want to remind you, who weren't here and those who were here, that you have been foreknown by God the Father. He knows you and has known you from eternity past with a fatherly love. And sanctified in the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, set apart and called and saved for God's purposes. And then for obedience to Jesus and sprinkling with His blood. That is, that we might obey that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we fail, we have the sprinkling with His blood, the cleansing and of forgiveness. And then He told us, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Well, today we turn to the main contents now of His letter. And although I'm going to preach on verse 3 today, verses 3 through 9 is one sentence in the Greek. So I'm going to read 3 through 9, but I'm going to preach on verse 3 before we come to the Lord's table. But just know this was just like the other apostle Paul, Peter would also just get started and he would just roll right through. So I'm going to read. This is God's Word. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your word this morning. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Peter is writing to folks who are beginning to experience persecution for their faith out in the various sections here of the Roman Empire. And he does not try to sympathize with their pain. He doesn't say, I feel your pain, although he does. What he does is he tells them how glorious God is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. G.C. Berkouwer was a professor at the Free University of Amsterdam in the Netherlands, and he would begin his theology courses each semester with this sentence, gentlemen, all sound theology must begin and end with doxology. All sound theology, that is the study of God and His who He is and what He has done, all sound theology must begin and end with doxology. Doxology being praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When theology does not begin and end with doxology, it's just abstract intellectual exercise. And I never want that to be the case here. If any information that I seek to give based on God's Word and my study of it is for the hope of our transformation, to make us more like Jesus. Not merely an abstract intellectual exercise, but we want our hearts and our minds and our souls to be moved, to be engaged. You know, Paul in Romans, in the midst of the most profound theological aspect of that book, he just stops and says, "Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways beyond finding out." And so Peter, like Brother Paul, he begins, having just, you know, given that Trinitarian, brief Trinitarian exposition that I mentioned before I read, of our salvation and our sanctification and our forgiveness in Christ. He, the first thing he says is, "Blessed be God." Blessed is God. That's a doxology, a hymn of praise. We just sang the doxology. Every time we return to the Lord, monies that He's given us, we offer Him praise because we want it to be about Him. All we have is from Him. You know, when He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," He's picking up on an Old Testament theme. For example, Isaiah 41:13, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Psalm 72:18, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things." Psalm 89:52, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord forever." But now He adds something to it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because Peter is explaining to us how all that Old Testament, all the promises are fulfilled in Jesus. He is the true Son. He is the second person of the Trinity, begotten of the Father and the begotten of the Father and then the Spirit, begotten of the Father and the Son. He's our elder brother. We only can call God Father because Jesus is His Son, and Jesus, we've been adopted into the family through our faith in Christ. And so Peter is immediately filled to overflowing with spiritual blessings. And so, you know, he wants to convey that to us. And so again, rather than feeling sorry for those who are suffering, again, and he was a fellow sufferer, he says, you know what? In our suffering, in our challenges, let's start with what matters the most. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he picks up again on the wonders of salvation. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. According to his great mercy. That is, we've not done anything to deserve God's blessing. We've done nothing to deserve His mercy. We've done nothing to deserve all that He's given us through the foreknowledge of the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, the sprinkling with Jesus' blood. It's a gift. He benevolently looks at us and saves us and draws us to Himself because of His great mercy. Remember, He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, according to His great mercy. Not because of any desirableness in us, but because of His benevolent pleasure, He gave us new life through His Son. Actually, we could say it like this. In blessing God, Peter thinks first of the new spiritual life that God has given to us. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again." Born again. There's a lot here in this verse, verse 3. A lot of theology, a lot of practical things for us to meditate on and to ponder, especially as we are waiting to come before the Lord's table in just a few minutes. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our Messiah, the one who had restored Peter unto Himself when Peter had failed Him. It is Jesus Christ. It is He who has caused us, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working together. We've been born again. Born again. That is, those dead are now alive. Those spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, born again. might even say that word in should be into. Caused us to be born again into this living hope that we'll talk about in a moment. We were dead, and God has made us alive. You remember, Jesus taught this to Nicodemus. He said, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again, or born from above. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, didn't understand. He couldn't understand. He had to have his eyes opened. He had to be born again himself to understand this, but which he was. Born anew. Given new life. Again, those who are dead are now alive. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now see, this is ultimately clear differences between a Christian, a born-again Christian, one living for Christ, and really anyone else in the world. We have a living hope. Not, I hope we make it there on time. I hope my team wins the game. I hope this or that. No, this is a certainty and fullness of assurance that God will do it. That's what biblical hope means when we see this word hope. It's a certainty. You remember in Hebrews, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. We know it's going to happen. Put it like this, it's an eager, confident expectation. And in this case, he's particularly talking about of the life to come. Born again to a living hope. We're talking about the hope that we have eternity ahead of us in Christ, with Christ. A living hope. Look in your Bible there. A living hope. Living means it's alive. It's not static. It's alive. That means it grows. That means as we grow in Christ, this hope grows. We get to start gaining a vision for our future with Christ. No, it's a hope that begins now. We've been born again. Born again into this. It's happening now, and yet it gives us a hope for the future. It is living. It is personal. It is active. It is present. I ask you this question. Do you have an intense, confident expectation of the life to come? You know, we live in, as every generation lives in challenging times, we live in challenging times. We have our particular challenges of our times. But do you have a hope? A living hope, an expectation of the life to come. You know, just being a pastor, but particularly also being a chaplain, I've been able to see the hope of a person who's dying. In many cases, old. You know, they've lived a long life and now they're dying. But it's pretty remarkable when I'm able, and maybe you have seen this too. Maybe in someone of your own family and. You're looking there and they're lying in a bed and they're, you know, looking up and you can tell that they're getting a glimpse, like God is starting to give them that. It's like there's little cracks between this realm and that realm, and they're beginning to see Christ and they're getting ready to meet Him. And it's encouraging to us because we live by faith. And so a lot of times as a person grows, it's not surprising that we see this hope oftentimes in older Christians, whom they look back at their life and they see all that God's done for them. And so they're preparing to meet Him. It's a remarkable thing, but it's a thing that only God gives. But we can have that now. That assurance, that hope, that when we close our eyes in death, we will go immediately to be with the Lord because we've been born again into a living hope. But we've been born again into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's why this hope can be so certain. Because Peter witnessed, Peter saw Jesus after he rose again. And he recorded it for us. So we have his actual witness in 2 Peter when we get there, which I believe we'll do after 1 Peter, Lord willing. He actually talks about this, being there, hearing and seeing him and his life. And so Jesus, you know, for Peter as he is writing this, and in his restoration, and then in his filling, as we look at a few weeks ago in his sermons in Acts, we see that Peter is experiencing life to its fullness. He knows his purpose for existence. And we can know our purpose for existence too, having been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Our being born again has planted faith in our souls. I mentioned Dr. Kistemacher, a quote in our bulletin today. Throughout his epistle, Peter encourages his readers to hope. Hope is based on a living faith in Jesus Christ. It characterizes the believer who patiently waits for the salvation God has promised to his people. You know, in the Bible, salvation is being born again, coming to know Jesus, now, today, knowing that I'm a different person now. But salvation is also something that continues. As we grow closer to Him, as we grow more like Him, and as we await that final salvation when we are with Him, and even a more final salvation when Jesus returns. So while you're saved once and for all, it is still something that we experience more of as we grow closer to God and as we look toward this hope. And so this hope of everlasting life is based on the resurrection of Jesus. Now this kind of brings us, as we're going to move now over the next few minutes, towards coming to the table. You know, our hope is based on a resurrected Christ who lived at a place and time in history, who obeyed God without fail, who never sinned, who died, and who rose again and appeared to the apostles and to the women outside the tomb and to, at one time, to over 500 people at one time. No other religion has that, a Savior who died and rose again. Now, it's not that Peter, Peter doesn't mention the cross here. He mentions the resurrection. Now, of course, without the cross, there's no forgiveness of sins. Without the cross, there's no atonement. Without the cross, there's no payment for our sins. Without the cross, there's no satisfaction of divine justice. But it is the resurrection that is a testimony that all that is true. That our sins are forgiven in Christ. That the wrath of God that we deserve came on was on Jesus. The resurrection, I mean, it changes everything. Jesus is alive. I recommend the amazing rap hip-hop song, Jesus is Alive by Shy Lin. Look it up and listen. Jesus is alive. It's great stuff. He's alive. Because of Jesus' resurrection, when we enter into glory, He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. This is the power of the resurrected Christ at work, even in us today. And so, let me just say a couple of things, and then we're going to look toward the Lord's table. The resurrection of Jesus secures for us spiritual life now and resurrected bodies in the future. Right now, we live in the Spirit. When we die, our spirit will go immediately to be with the Father and the Son, and we will get glorified bodies one day, just like Jesus has. We have that hope. We don't receive these bodies now, but we do have, on the basis of Jesus' work on our behalf, renewed spirits. We've been raised with Christ. And so we can live with hope. We can live with hope. I want to read from 1 John 5:11 and 12 before we move toward the table. And this is, in a sense, this would be my call for you to believe if you have not believed. John, the other apostle whom Peter spent all those years with, John wrote in 1 John 5:11 and 12. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So if you have the Son, then this resurrection power is at work in you. I call on you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so, Jesus left us this sign and seal to increase and inspire and increase and encourage this hope, the hope that our being born again has given us through Christ's resurrection. Nevertheless, we're human beings. We're frail. We're made of clay. We're formed from the dust. And we need ongoing help, ongoing spiritual sustaining grace for this. So He gives us this table. Christ, when He took the Passover and He transferred it, transformed it into the Lord's Supper. And so when we come to God's table, as we will here in just a moment, this is a table where our hope can be renewed, where spiritually we receive food, spiritual food, just as much as we taste of the bread and drink of the cup, we are given that physical sensation is a reminder to us that the Spirit is at work. We believe the Spirit is at work. That Jesus does bless the bread and the cup that we might spiritually feed on Christ. Well, I've read from Peter today. Let me now read from Paul what he said about the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11. Paul said this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way also He took the cup, after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." This is the Lord's table. It's for those who have trusted Jesus alone as your Savior, who has died for your sins and given you new life. And you have made this profession of faith before, either in our case a session, or in another case maybe a congregation. But if you are a member in good standing of a Bible-believing evangelical church and you are trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, then this table is for you. I already mentioned earlier, if you're holding on to a sin that you refuse to repent of, I would invite you to let the elements pass you by. Or if you're not, haven't made that profession of faith, to let it pass you by, because it also does say that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. But for those who come in faith, through faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone, I invite you to His table. Let me pray and then we will sing. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the living hope that You have made alive in us because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And we pray now that You would set aside these ordinary elements of the bread and the cup, set them apart now for Your holy and sacred use, for the encouragement and spiritual sustenance of Your people. Lord, we thank You that Your grace is sufficient, because Your power is made perfect in our weakness. So we thank You for this table We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who died and rose again for our justification. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.